It's my pleasure to introduce Dylan Dink as our final speaker for Expository Preaching Week. Dylan and his wife Sarah both came to ABC separately, having served together with Encounter Revival Ministry. And concerning ABC for Dylan, I was asking him what led him to ABC. He said he can remember Artie, their director, talking about ABC being a good place for preparation for ministry, which I wholeheartedly agree. It was also while serving with Encounter, Dylan shared with me, he began to sense God's leading and direction for the pastoral ministry. Dylan is in the pastoral program and is also serving as the youth pastor at Grace Bible Church near Lewisburg, West Virginia. He is currently seeking to focus on youth ministry for the immediate future while being open to serve wherever God directs and leads. It's been a joy to really get to know Dylan over the last several years, and through school, through summer ministry, working together with Alpine. One thing I appreciate about Dylan is his openness to share his heart and his just honest passion for ministry and for people and for God's word. And his love for God and for others, it is apparent, but it is also very genuine. So Dylan, won't you come now and share the word of God for us?
I invite you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. While you're turning there, I would like to make a few comments by way of introduction. I understand that we are at chapel on a Friday in the last semester, the last month of this semester. I also understand that in just a few hours, many of you will be getting ready for junior-senior. And I also understand that you have already heard preaching on Psalm 1 twice this week. And I was thinking of what do I want to share as I open. And I was reminded of a truth that God taught me years ago. When I graduated high school, I was 17 years young, and I had no idea what I wanted to do. I was in line to go engineering route, but God had different plans. I joined a ministry in Encounter Revival Ministries, and they were here for a week, 2 months ago, maybe a month ago. And if you had an opportunity to get to know them, it's a great ministry. And anyway, it was through my time there that I learned this principle. See, Encounter is a ministry that spends most of his time in local churches. We travel across the country, and we are primarily a singing team, but about halfway through our services, we break up, and we have preaching with Artie, the adults stay, and the kids and teens separate, and they go to their classes, again, Sunday through Friday, evening services as well. And it was on that time that the nature of the ministry was that we would do the same thing over and over again. And I'm not having a knock on them at all, but as one who was ministering in it, it felt very repetitive. It felt like we would just do the same thing over and over again, and the leadership acknowledged that, and they would do their best to accommodate by changing things up every once in a while. But that was the nature of the ministry. And I remember one time, as we were concluding our travels my first year, I was sitting in on a sermon taught by Artie Parlin. And I had heard this sermon numerous times before. And I was sitting there and I was listening. And I didn't want to. I heard it so many times that I wanted to tune it out, but I didn't. And I remember as he was preaching, it hit me in a new way. It was as if it was a different sermon. But the thing was, it was the same text, it was the same speaker, and it was the same sermon, but it hit me in a new way. And I say that to say, oftentimes, we are like little children. We all know those kids who just don't seem to get it. Their parents will tell them the same thing over and over again, and they fail to understand it. And the reality is that is oftentimes how God views us. So I know that we've heard Psalm 1 before, and I know this is not the first time you've read it before this week. I imagine most of you have heard it. But it is my joy today to preach to you Psalm chapter 1. I hope you are encouraged by God's text, and that it may inspire your hearts to better serve Him. Please stand with me as we read the first psalm. Verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which with the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to be with us in this time. Lord, I know that even me, I'm guilty. I come to chapel and my mind is elsewhere. Lord, we ask that our minds will be focused on your text today, that we'll be able to pause our lives for one moment and hear what you have in your text today. We ask you to be with our hearts, that we'd be encouraged, and that we would understand that it is intentional that you have had this psalm preached to us so many times this week. Pray that we would give proper attention to it, and Lord, that you would help me to minister effectively. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Has anyone out there ever met someone who is just super direct and very pointed? You know, that kind of person that has zero care for your feelings? You know, the whole world's black and white to them, and they have no problem letting you know that. Yeah, I'm very familiar with this. I grew up in Detroit, Michigan, which we'll talk about a little bit later. But my stepfather is the most direct man I've ever met. Now, let me say this. I love the man. It is not a knock on his character. But I can remember numerous times when I was a child that he would pull me and my brothers aside, and he would let us know what we did wrong, where we did it, when, why, everything. It was this is what you did, and this is what you're going to do. He was the most direct man I've ever met. And truth be told, if I were to look back and I were to tell you how I felt about it as a child, if I were to tell you I loved it, I'd be lying. I could not stand it. It drove me crazy. But as I grew older, I learned to appreciate it more and more. I understood that he would kind of offend me sometimes, but that wasn't his intent. His intent was to help me. And in the same way, this is what we see in Psalm chapter 1. The psalmist speaks to his audience in a very direct and pointed manner. There is no beating around the bush in Psalm chapter 1. It is important to also note that this psalm was actually not the first psalm written. Rather, it is placed here for the reader as they begin reading the book of Psalms to get an intro to the psalm book. And as the introductory psalm, it is prescriptive by nature. The psalmist is making sure the reader has sure footing as he or she journeys through the book. Psalm 1 provides us with a simple checklist as we begin reading. The psalmist ultimately is discussing two paths. He has on one side the way of the godly, and on the other side the way of the ungodly. And he presents three choices for the reader to make. First, you must choose your companion. Second, you must choose your crop. And thirdly, you must choose your conclusion. Verses 1 and 2 read, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." The psalmist is presenting us with the first decision we must make. We must choose our companion. And arguably the greatest, second greatest book that's ever written, the greatest being the Bible, is Pilgrim's Progress. And I understand that some of you here have been forced to read it through freshman seminar. I don't know if they still do that. They did when I was there. And maybe you're guilty of perusing it or skimming it. And I'm not knocking your character at all, but I encourage you to read it. It is a very good book. There's a lot of practical things you can draw from it. But there's one thing that we can notice as we read this book for purpose of illustration is this. Christian, in the first half of the book, walks with a lot of people. Christian, on his journeys, has many companions that he chooses to surround himself with. And you know, they start off pretty good. They start off pretty encouraging. But what happens is, time after time, Christian will enter a trial. And it's this time that he needs someone there with him, and they all run away. Christian says, "Please stay with me." He implores them, and they end up leaving him, leaving Christian to be or feeling discouraged and alone. And to fast forward, spoiler alert, he meets a character named Faithful. And it's when he meets this character that we notice a shift in Christian's attitude. The first trial they encounter, Faithful stays, and this is mind-blowing to Christian. This hasn't happened yet. And trial after trial, it gets easier and easier for the two to go through, even though the trials are becoming increasingly more difficult. And the question is, why is it easier with those two? Well, the answer is this: because the right companion can tremendously help a person walk in a way that pleases God. Not only is it true in the book Pilgrim's Progress, it's also true throughout all the scriptures. We oftentimes see as we read our Bibles these dynamic duos, for lack of a better term. For example, we have David and Jonathan, and how we read in the Old Testament how they were able to conquer so much of Israel's promised land through the military campaigns. And it was when one of them would feel discouraged, the other one would be there to lift them up and push them towards the goal that they have. Fast forward just a tad, we have Elijah and Elisha. And it's oftentimes that one of them would be discouraged and the other one would come along and encourage him in the Lord. And they were able to do so many miracles and change Israel's spiritual state. And as we move into the New Testament, we see our final example, Paul and Barnabas. And we understand they were able to turn the world upside down through their teachings of Christ. It is important for us to choose the right people to surround ourselves with so that we may better please God. And in the same way, the psalmist is telling us the one who wants to be blessed has to avoid certain people. Verse 1 again reads, "Blessed is the man that walketh not," the key word here is not, "in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." The key thought here is to make certain that you are not walking with ones who displease God. The psalmist is laying out in these verses this reality. The one who is blessed does not do the things found in verse 1. Rather, he or she meditates in the law day and night. Why? Because the proper relationship with the Word of God empowers the reader. This is not a new concept. This is not the first time, Psalm 1 is not the first time in our Bibles that we read, hey, have a good relationship with the Word of God. My mind goes to Joshua chapter 1. And I'm not asking you to turn there, I want to tell you the story real quick, but our focus will be verse 8. But to understand the story of Joshua, we have this. We have Joshua standing before the congregation of Israel. Moses dies. The one who brought them out of Egypt, led them in the wilderness, he's gone. Joshua is about to take up Moses' mantle, and he's standing there discouraged. He's standing there afraid. How do I know this? Well, look at the verses that are around it. It's be strong and courageous. God isn't telling him that just because. Joshua's not feeling it. And as Joshua is questioning, God, can I even do this? This is what God says in verse 8. This is his encouragement to Joshua. It says, verse 8, Joshua 1. Again, you don't have to turn there. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Joshua was commanded to meditate in the law, and let me tell you, he did it. And look at the life Joshua was able to lead. We see this principle in Psalm 1, echoed again in Joshua 1, and repeated throughout all the scriptures. And in 2018, April 13th, the same is true. In order for us to be people of God, walking in a way that pleases him, we must choose the right companions. And the best companion is the Word of God. It is my hope that we not only choose our companions, but that we choose the right ones. Apart from choosing our companions, we must also choose our crop. Now, if any of you know me, I am not a farmer. Let's read verses 3 and 4. "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like a chaff which with the wind driveth away." And again, I preface with, I'm not a farmer, okay? I grew up in the concrete jungle that is Detroit, Michigan. All right, I am from the flatlands, and I understand you can farm out there, but we didn't. Not in my neck of the woods. It was concrete everywhere. So, we have to have this as we read this text here. I understand not all of you are farmers as well. And I have a very limited knowledge of the subject, too. It's what I've learned from Farmville, which I didn't even play, so not much. And what my grandma has told me about the good old days. She grew up on a farm, and you know it if you hang out with her. She talks about it all the time. But with my limited knowledge, I do have this ability. I can tell what's good fruit and what's bad fruit. You know, Sarah and myself often buy fruit in our house, and we have this great idea that we're going to eat it, and then, like, it's the weirdest thing. There's always, like, one banana that we just don't touch. But there becomes a certain point when, like, you're not going to eat that banana anymore, you know? And again, I don't have a great knowledge, but I do have limited. And in our text, the psalmist here is showing a contrast between the godly and the ungodly. He does so by using imagery that is timeless. He speaks to the godly by saying, they're like a tree planted by the rivers of water, a tree that brings forth fruit and is healthy. This tree that the psalmist is speaking of, the tree that is flourishing, is the kind of tree that is able to withstand the toughest of storms. And on the contrary, he uses a simile to describe the ungodly. He compares them to a chaff, which is driven away by the wind. Now again, when I read this for the first time, I didn't know what a chaff was. I must confess that to you. So I had to do some study. And just for purpose of illustration, I understand that it has been echoed before, but just so we understand, in times of old, they would have a threshing floor. And they would go grab their grain, and they would assemble it, I'm assuming. You know, I wasn't there. But they would crush it. And once they crushed it, they would take a winnowing fork and they would stab it underneath all the grain, and they would throw it in the air. And the purpose was to get rid of all the casing, or the chaff, if you will. And that's what the psalmist is comparing the ungodly to here. This chaff would be blown away by the slightest of breeze, and the grain, the good stuff, would fall from it. So again, this is the comparison that the psalmist makes to the ungodly. And understand this with me. This is how worthless this is. Even the poor farmer doesn't save it. He lets it blow away. What does that tell you about the way the psalmist views the ungodly? Let's examine these crops a little further. The psalmist is presenting the reader with this choice. He says this, "Do you want to be like this giant tree over here? The one that is grounded, the one that is firm, it brings forth fruit, it's healthy, it's flourishing, it's by the river, so it knows it's going to be continually sustained. Or, reader, would you like to be like this chaff that is blown away at the slightest of wind? The one that even, again, the farmer doesn't even care about." To bring it into maybe modern terms, something that I understand a little better, he's saying, would you like this steady job over here? Is this something that you'd be interested in? You know, nice benefits, great hourly pay, paid vacation, paid lunch, right? Or, reader, would you want to have a lovely dollar that you can take right now and spend? And obviously, no one would want the dollar compared to the job. And in the same way, nobody wants to be something that's so easily blown away and swayed. They would rather be like the tree. But this reality is true. Some people choose to be like this chaff. Who we choose to surround ourselves with will ultimately determine what kind of crop or plant we will become. This truth is universal, and everyone here needs to be careful what kind of companions you choose, because again, they determine what kind of crop you will become or evidence in your life. If you want to be like the strong tree, it takes discipline, it takes time, it takes effort, it takes dedication to the Word of God and application of it into everyday life. To be like the chaff is easy, but to be a strong tree that stands its ground when the storm comes, that takes devotion. And again, we referenced Joshua in our first point. I want to reference it again here. We see, again, this principle of harvesting crops laid out. Joshua chapter 6 is very common in pretty much anyone's mind. Anybody who went to even a little bit of Bible school has probably heard Joshua 6. And Joshua 6 is the Israel taking over Jericho through possibly the most confusing military strategy in all of history. You know, they were supposed to march around 7th. Anyway, that's not the purpose. We understand in Joshua 6, the thing that I want to draw from this is they were commanded to do two things. One, listen to God. And two, the spoils of war were to be reserved for the Lord. Now, oftentimes, if you conquered something, you go take it, right? But not in this case, because God was so involved in the destruction of Jericho that he says, bring the gold, the silver, and the other precious materials and put them in the house of the Lord. It's not an unreasonable request. I mean, he just gave you a victory. Couldn't you give him that? And it's important to understand that Joshua 6 comes before Joshua 7. In Joshua 7, we see the children of Israel going out to war against a very small people. It's the people of Ai, and they're very small. In a sense, Israel's a little puffed up about this. That's not their sin, but they're thinking, oh, we definitely got this. We just stormed the walls of Jericho. And these little people over here, they're nothing. And what surprises us is they lose. They retreat in an utter defeat. And Joshua 7 goes on, and Joshua's standing there, God, what happened? I mean, we just conquered Jericho, and here we are losing to this small people? What happened? And the story goes on, just for sake of time, the story goes on to say, there was one of you who sinned, and we understand that was a man named Achan. Achan had stolen some of the goods from Jericho and hid them. And this sin that Achan did was a sin that broke God's specific instruction, and it results in the death of many Israelites. What Israel was harvesting was tainted by what Achan had done. And what did Israel have to do? Israel had to separate itself from Achan in order to have success. Once they separated themselves from Achan, they would go on and continue to conquer their promised land. But it was not until they separated themselves. In the same way, for us to understand, or for us to stand in the trials of life today, we have to have the right companions as well as the right crop. Not only do we have the mandate to choose our companions as well as choose our crop from Psalm chapter 1, we lastly have the opportunity to choose our conclusion. Verses 5 and 6 read, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Psalmist is making his final comparison in these last two verses. He is speaking of the conclusions of both the godly and the ungodly. One is an end that is good, the other is an end that is death. Here the psalmist is presenting the reader with the final choice. And we understand verse 5 begins with the word therefore. And this is going to be free. This is a nugget that you can leave here and apply to your daily Bible reading. It's this. When you see the word therefore, this is from Pastor Brad Williams of Maple Valley Baptist Church. When you see the word therefore, you have to find out what it's there for. All right? Kind of pun intended, not really, but that's for you. Verse 5 begins with therefore, so we have to understand what's said in verse 4. It's a direct reflection of what's above. So pretty much it's saying this. So if we were to decide to be like the chaff, therefore we would not stand in the judgment. The result of choosing ungodly companions and choosing a bad crop leads to a conclusion that is a failed evaluation by God, which results in death. This is not the case for all. Praise the Lord that it does not end in verse 5. While the ungodly will fail the examination before the Lord, those who delight in the Lord will prosper. Verse 6 says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish." The contrast here can lead us to this conclusion. The way of the ungodly leads to death, and the way of the godly leads to life. And oftentimes when we read God's word, we come across this word here in verse 6 again, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous." We automatically throw in, this is the all-knowing knowledge of God. For the Lord knows. Yeah, obviously, it means the all-knowing, that he knows everything, nothing can surprise him. And most of the time, that's a safe assumption. But that's not the word that we have here. This is not simply an all-knowing knowledge. Rather, it is a deep and intimate knowledge. And to illustrate, my wife Sarah and I love playing board games. They're amazing. I like it. And a couple months ago, my brother was up here, and we were playing some board games with some friends, and we were playing this game kind of like apples to apples. You guys know those kind of games where there's a topic, and everybody submits an answer based off a card. You know, you're not writing it, because if you write it, you know whose is whose. But you would submit it, and then the judge determines which one they liked. Now, granted, there's two types of judges in this world. There's the one who thinks it's funny, and they go off that, which I respect. And then there's the one that's like, no, that's not what it means. But anyway, it was one of those games. It was one of those games, and we were playing, and every single time they read the answers, I knew which one was Sarah's. I mean, it didn't take me, it wasn't hard, right? It wasn't like she had a special crease on it. She didn't sign something in the corner folded anyway. I just knew which one was hers. And the reason is because I know Sarah. That knowledge was not easy. I mean, you have to back up 9 years when we first met each other. Wasn't pretty, by the way. That's a long story, though. It took a much time of my life to develop this relationship, to get to the point where I know her. It took traveling together on Encounter. It took going to Jamaica together. It took going to Africa together. It took years of dating. It took an engagement. And finally, now that we're married, I am at a point where I know Sarah. I know what she's going to do before she even does it. Or based off of what everybody else does, I can tell which one was hers. And this is the type of knowledge that God is using to describe his relationship to the godly. This should be refreshing to our souls to understand that God knows the righteous's path of life. Why? Because they have a strong relationship with him. Again, verse 6 reads, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous." God himself knows the righteous's conclusion because they have chosen to get to know him. As we begin to summarize, we've journeyed our way through our text, Psalm chapter 1. We've examined the three choices that we must make. The psalmist in the text has contrasted, again, the way of the godly and the ungodly, and he does so by presenting three comparisons that we have expounded upon. We first looked at how we must choose our companion. Secondly, how we must choose our crop. And thirdly, how we must choose our conclusion. Maybe there are some of you out there today that, you know, as you think about these questions, and I hope you have, and you read this text, that you ask yourself this question: are the people I'm choosing to surround myself with really the right ones? Are they ones that are pushing and pulling me to Christ? And maybe there's a sad reality out there that one of you might say, you know, I'm surrounding myself with people that I don't know if God's pleased with. Maybe that's you. And maybe there are some of you out there that are thinking to themselves, you know, I'm tired. I'm tired of hiding the things that keep showing up in my life. These crops, if you will, that I know aren't pleasing to the Lord, and I can't let anybody see them. I'm tired of that. Maybe that's you. And lastly, I hope this isn't true, but if it is, I'd like to talk to you. Maybe there's someone out here who knows that deep down in their heart that their conclusion is not good. Their conclusion is maybe a broken bridge, or maybe even a conclusion without Christ for eternity. No matter what your struggle is, understand this with me. Jesus is enough. The psalmist places high value on the Word of God, and it's not by accident. It's intentional. If you were to pick a key verse from this chapter, I would submit to you verse 2. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And why is this focus on the Word of God? He tells us to choose our companion, the Word of God, because the Word of God pushes us towards Christ. This is exactly what Paul was talking about as he penned Galatians. Galatians 3:24, the first half reads, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ." This is why the psalmist is so concerned that the godly chooses their companion, the Word of God, because the law brings us to Christ. The law pulls us to Christ. It is impossible to read the Word of God and not be drawn to Christ in some capacity. And if you guys are anything like me, let me make a confession. I want to fight these battles by myself. I do. I like to be tenacious in my Christian life. You know, I think, you know, God, don't bother with me. Jesus, you are so much more important than this situation. Don't worry about it. I got it taken care of. And maybe there are some of you out there that are the same way, that say, God, I know I'm not doing that well. I know that this is a problem in my life, but I can handle it. I can. And you may be able to, but let me tell you this. You are benching the mightiest man that ever lived. Oftentimes we make this false reality that Jesus just wants to save souls. Now understand this with me. That is his chief concern. But also, Jesus is concerned about protecting his own. It would be a foolish mistake to walk out of this chapel today and know that there are some areas in your life that aren't right, and for you to say, God, I got this, don't worry about it, and just dismiss it. Jesus wants to be involved, and Jesus wants to help you along the way. He wants to cheer for you from the sidelines if he has to. Do whatever he can. He will carry you through it. Again, Jesus is concerned about these things, and Jesus wants to protect you. So again, if there's anything in your life that is not pleasing to the Lord that we've talked about today, please bring it to him. In conclusion, what kind of companions do you surround yourself with? What kind of crops are you choosing to grow in your life? And finally, what kind of conclusion will you choose? Everyone is going somewhere. We're all on a path. will you be happy when you get where you're going? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here. Lord, I know there are times when I fail you, and I thank you for your grace. But Lord, I just ask you to be with us now. Lord, that we would evaluate these questions that the psalmist has brought to our mind, these comparisons. Again, the companions, the crops, and the conclusions that we are choosing. Lord, you're not making us do it. God, we ask they be honoring to you. And if they're not, I pray that you would help us. Lord, I love you. Thank you for this time. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.